Praise God. Thank you for his word. Today, my message is entitled Christian Joy. And 1 Peter was read. And I just want to note this contrast between the words rejoice, overjoyed, and fiery ordeal, and insulted. Such a mystery that joy in the Christian religion accompanies fiery ordeal and insult. We just experienced a political season here in the United States. One candidate attacks another candidate, and the one attacked hits back with humiliating personal attacks, even mentioning personal physical attributes. I thought it was over. I thought November was the end of it, but we continue to have fighting and bickering. In politics, when you win, you have joy. But the reality is, the next year you may lose. So it's up and down, a mixture of joy and sourness. When I think of baseball, the Nationals, Washington, D.C. has a great team. We may win the games but lose the pennant. And it looks like the Washington Nationals in the ninth inning are not doing very good of late. They lose the last inning a lot of the time. Reminds me of a poem many years ago I memorized when I was in school. I don't know if we memorized this poem in school today. Casey at the Bat, a baseball poem, a ballad that was published in the San Francisco Examiner in 1888, written by Ernest Thayer. I used to live in San Francisco area, and I delivered the newspaper. I would ride around the hills with my Stingray bicycle and my dog following me, delivering the paper in that part of the world. So I do remember the poem about Casey at the Bat. The hero, Mighty Casey, played for the Mudville team, and he came to bat ninth inning. They were behind two, and there were two on base. And if Casey hit a home run, they would have won the game. Casey steps up to the plate, and the last stanza reads this way. Oh, somewhere in this favored land, the sun is shining bright. The band is playing somewhere, and somewhere hearts are light. And somewhere men are laughing, and somewhere children shout. But there is no joy in Mudville. Mighty Casey has struck out. Joy for many of us, up and down. It's fickle, it's fleeting. We can have it, but the next day we seem to lose it. But the Christian who is insulted, who faces fiery trials, and even loses, can still have joy and can be overjoyed in the midst of trial. That's what the message of 1 Peter here suggests. Joy is an important idea in both the Old Testament and New Testament. Here in this text, 1 Peter, Peter is writing probably from Rome, although it says Babylon, but that's a code perhaps for being in Rome. He was probably crucified there, and he's writing Christians in what is now known as Turkey. And these Christians are experiencing various trials, trials with the government, house slaves having problems with their unreasonable, abusive masters, Christian women married to non-Christian husbands, young men under the authoritative leadership of elders, people distressed about life, and also there's a mention of the painful trial. And this is what he says in verse 13. Rejoice, inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when the glory is revealed. Brothers and sisters, what an amazing word for them and for us to rejoice in our sufferings This is what separates Christianity from many other religions of the world. Many faiths tolerate suffering. They tolerate evil. With a stiff upper lip, you bear it out. You're an ascetic or a stoic. You take it. You don't flinch. But Christianity proclaims joy is a part of suffering. That is an idea worthy of study and reflection. Many scholars have tried to understand this. C.S. Lewis, the great literary genius and Christian who wrote the Narnia series and Mere Christianity, also wrote a book. I have it. If anybody wants to borrow it, you can borrow it from me. I have it in my bag over there. The book is called Surprised by Joy, and it explains his transition from a nominal Christian who attended church but really didn't believe, to an atheist, and finally to real faith in Jesus Christ. Another scholar gives a rhetorical question, and this is a question that we all ask. This man says, how can we laugh and rejoice when there are so many tears to be wiped away and when new tears are being added every day? And I will tell you, there are new tears being added every day. Jürgen Moltmann, German scholar, a Reformed theologian, he wrote The Theology of Hope, an important text. He was a prisoner of war in Germany. He had just been drafted into the German army. He was a non-believer, and after a few weeks, he got captured. He surrendered to the first British soldier he could find. And there in the prison camp, he's sitting, an unbeliever, and the army chaplain, American army chaplain, gives him a Bible, a New Testament with Psalms. And he begins reading it. And in that encounter, he begins to have faith in Jesus Christ. And he had faith in Christ in the midst of his great guilt and shame because the Americans put up pictures of Buchenwald and Auschwitz, the concentration camps. And over the years, he became a very important leader. And he was touched by the text that read, if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. He came to understand that God's presence can be in difficult places. This struggle is not uncommon. The struggle with why do bad things happen to good people? Where is God amid the terror and the pain? King David also asked similar questions in the Psalms. In Psalm 137, King David says, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? How can we sing songs of praise with beggars and homeless people outside the door in our nation's capital, and cancer in the bone of loved ones, and immigrants from lands of terror, and abused and homeless women next door to us? How can we sing the Lord's song? How can anyone sing the Lord's song when there is suffering? This kind of thing has always been a mystery. People often question me. Sometimes they question me because they're not willing to go further with God. But I've been asked this question a lot. How come God allows bad things to happen to me? There's a term that's called theodicy. It's a technical term in religion, theology, philosophy, joining two words, theos and dike, two Greek words, God and trial or judgment. It really means justifying God, and it's an attempt to justify why does God allow bad things to happen. And in the Bible, there's a lot of texts that try to do this. The book of Job, for example, is a book that tries to explain how God has allowed bad things to happen to a righteous and just man. Even the life of Jesus, the Son of God, he experienced this. But you know what's even more amazing for me? God can be with us in suffering. That's easy. But the mystery is how in the world do you have joy in the midst of suffering? That's something so unique about Christianity. Yes, Christians do believe that we can have faith in tough times, but it's remarkable to think that we can have joy in tough times. I remember after I ended my first 3 years in the Army, I was in West Berlin, I got an honorable discharge, and I got a European out. I was an intercept analyst, and I had just become a Christian, and I needed a job, and I found a job working for Strabag, a construction firm, tearing down the top two floors of the Berliner Bank down by the Zoo. And during that time, my father had cancer, brain cancer. He lived in Bethel, Alaska. He was a psychologist. And my little brother was sent to me. I was 21 years old. My little brother, who was 16 years old, was sent to me, and I had custody of him. And I remember the desperation, the struggle. How am I going to do this? I'm working a 10-hour day. I walked into the container where I worked with a German, a drunk German, some Turks, a Kurd, two Yugoslav communists, and a Czech communist. We did high-rise construction. I was the lower tier. They called me, America, America, come here. We have work for you. Wir haben Arbeit für dich. So I worked. I needed a job. And I was there. And I sat down during the 30-minute lunch we had. How many of y'all have one-hour lunches? Anybody have? How many have 30-minute lunches? Okay, mostly 30 minutes can turn into an hour for most of us. But I had to walk down, go all the way downstairs, and 30 minutes, that was the lunch. And I was listening to the song that came on the radio, a Rastafarian song from Psalm 19 and 137. Anybody know what that is? Anybody can guess what the song was that I was listening to? By the rivers of Babylon, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. By the rivers of Babylon, where we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. When the wicked carried us away into captivity, requiring from us a song, now how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? I wept, because I knew God was with me, and I was experiencing his joy at that moment. The situation didn't allow for joy, but I was experiencing a joy as I heard that song. And that's a rhetorical question. How shall we sing the song of the Lord in a strange land? Friend, you can have joy in prison. There's joy if you are in a difficult circumstance. There's joy in life and death. You may be a civil rights attorney incarcerated in a prison in Asia, or a pastor or a cook. You may be in a gulag. You may be suffering in some way because of illnesses in your family. Let me tell you that you can sing a song in a foreign land. My first point this morning deals with joy, because joy is the theme of this message. And it's joy in creation. Creation itself, from the biblical perspective, expresses joy in the Creator. The creation expresses joy in God. From Psalm 96, let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord. For he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. Never let anyone tell you that God is the creation. It is very clear in Christian faith at least, that God is the creator. And from the perspective of the believer, the heavens rejoice before the Lord. The Lord, the creator of the universe, the one who will judge the earth, judge the living and the dead, judge you and me. Plenty of reasons to be sad in our day. For one thing, of course, we look at the political shenanigans in the land of the free. One day justice will come, though. The secret things and evil of men and women who vie for power will be unveiled on that day. Those responsible for the murderers of the innocents throughout the history of humanity, will stand naked before the living God, the judge of the earth. I think of the terrors of slavery in America, the abusers of the Native American, the evil work of certain ideological leaders in China, Germany, Japan, Italy, and Russia, responsible for the murders of millions. Think of the murders of the babies in Bethlehem. There will be an accounting. But friend, you and I will give an account for our own rebellion and sin too. Our perversion of morality and our tolerance of it. Judgment will come to us unless we repent and receive the forgiveness offered by Jesus Christ. One day the truth will come out, my friends. Righteousness will reign and the cosmos will witness a new creation. The end times will be a place where God sets right the world in righteousness. Even now, God is engaged in the work of new creation, taking nothing and creating it. From the day we surrender to Christ, we are being reformed, renewed, a process, being made holy, changed, and sanctified. We don't simply say, I joined the church, and that's the end of it. With Jesus, with God, it's we come to a relationship with Him, and that relationship is continued. We grow, we mature in Him. Every Christian who continues to engage in persistent sin had better get serious about meeting his or her master. The person going to church who's a thief, pornographer, abuser, alcoholic, liar, greedy, hater, gossip monger, bitter and addicted to gambling and the bottle, they have hope if they surrender to God. If they do not surrender to God, they are without hope. I want to ask you, where are you? Where are you? Have you surrendered to God? Has God's Spirit been working in your life, molding you and creating that new creation? Perhaps you've never fully surrendered to Christ. Perhaps you're reaching out to Christ with one hand, with crocodile tears, and with the other hand refusing to let go of the besetting secret sin destroying your life and your relationships. Now, many people are like this. One hand goes up to God, they go to church, and the other hand, they stay in evil. The only way to God is if both hands go up. And that's on us. You know, a preacher can't make anybody do anything. And if you give $1 million to the church, what does it matter if you lose your soul? Now, some people don't believe you can lose your soul, so they're good, right? No, they're not. They're deluded. So I want to ask you, where are you today? Because I've found that when we are right with God, that is when we can experience this joy. And this joy is not an instant joy. It's not a momentary joy for a Christian that comes and goes. It is a permanent joy. Secondly, joy in religion. Christianity is the religion of enduring joy. Philippians 3, Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and as a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. Paul here is really, there's a conflict going on. He's talking about this relationship with God that leads to joy, and there are people in the church causing dissension and destroying his work. And Paul wants to make it very clear that joy is absolutely essential, and we rejoice in the Lord. Even if there are scoundrels, even if in the church there are people that are dividers and divisive and gossips, we still rejoice in the Lord. People want to come to a church where there's joy. There has to be joy in the church. Why would you want to go to a church where there was no joy and nobody smiled? Smiling is a sign of God's presence in your life. But I found that when we are in sin, when we are in rebellion, the smile of God goes away. And so we need to look at our heart and life and repent. This morning, brothers and sisters, are you satisfied with your relationship with Christ? Relationship, not a club. I did a funeral recently for a member of the Chevy Chase Club. Do we have any Chevy Chase Club? Don't raise your hand. Very exclusive club. But I was so happy to do that funeral because he had joy. He had a relationship with the living God. Our joy is not rooted in emotion, just like agape love is not rooted in emotion. Joy is rooted in the dynamic relationship with the living God, the cross, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Without the cross and resurrection, there is no Christian joy. This is a joy that is supposed to infuse our life. No matter what happens to it, to us, we have this joy. It's not being fun and happy. It's a joy that is infused. Last week, I went to the Veterans Administration. I'm a veteran. I'm retired. But I go to the Veterans Administration to make sure I have connectivity with my brothers over there. And I got to see a dietitian free. So the dietitian tells me, I'm too fat. You know, you got to lose weight, right? Anybody have a dietitian tell you that? Raise your hand. Anybody? Don't raise your hand, okay? Don't raise your hand. I don't want to embarrass anybody. But this is what she says to me. Dawn, carbonated drinks are no good. Actually, she told me this last year. Carbonated drinks are not good. So I have cut back carbonated drinks. I'm not drinking Coca-Cola anymore. I'm not drinking Pepsi anymore. She said, sweetener's bad. Sweetener's not good for you. You don't need that. And she told me, you need to take a few slices of lime or orange or grapefruit or berries and put it in a glass container and let it sit so the water will be infused. Christian joy is like that. It's like cutting up an orange and putting it in water and letting it infuse the water. Our joy as Christians is infused into us. It's a part of our DNA, our identity. And no matter what bad thing happens in our life, we have the joy of the Lord. It infuses. It's the Christian reality, the character of Christ, the Spirit of God, our worship, our freedom in the Spirit. And we become people of a steady joy, not a joy that is up and down, up and down. In Cuba, there are groups of Christians that are teased, persecuted. The Cuban government persecutes Christians. And these Christians are often called hallelujah people because they have so much joy. Do you know why Christians don't have joy? Verse 84:2, my heart and my flesh sing for joy in the living God. If our heart and our flesh is kept away from God, if we don't surrender our heart and flesh, we will not have Christian joy. It's a choice. And you don't just do it in a day, but it's a steady progression of walking with God. The whole story of Jesus is infused with joy. The birth, the death, the Christian expansion. The angels were there singing joy to the world. Mary Magdalene, joy at the resurrection. The disciples were filled with joy. The life of Christ as a Christian may at times seem tragic, but we can have joy. Even the hymn writers of Christianity, for example, Charles Wesley would write about joy. You've heard this one. Christ the Lord is risen today. Christ the Lord is risen today. Sons of men and angels say, raise your joy and triumph high. Sing ye heavens and earth reply. Joy is essential to Christian faith. And if you don't have joy, you need to find a way to draw closer to Jesus Christ. Infused joy of Christ takes us a long way in a world that is full of sin and evil. My last point is this, the joy of the Lord versus fun. Christian joy is far superior to the fickle fun and happiness of a dying world. And this world is dying. Any scientist will tell you it will die. And of course, all of us are going to die too, right? So I'm not like being too radical by saying it's a dying world. It is a dying world. Christian joy is far superior to those little. And I'm not, please don't misunderstand me. I believe in fun. I believe in celebration. I believe in all of these things. But when you're in the worst situation in life, those things do nothing for you. It's the infused connectivity to the creator of the universe that gives us the strength to endure. Philippians 4:4-7. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. When we choose to follow Christ, we're not joining a football team that's subject to the joys of winning and losing, the ups and downs of that, but we're not joining a political party that wins and loses, but we are joining a community, a relationship that has a steady experience, an infused experience of the living God in our life. He enters our life. We choose to surrender to Him. We were lost, but are now found. We can experience the joy of discovering Him, but as we walk with Him, we have a steady joy. The most miserable man or woman are those who start out on the path, but turn around. They can easily lose their joy if they turn around. Perhaps you need to surrender to God once again. Perhaps you've wandered away. Perhaps you never knew Him and you thought you did. Luke talks about this in Luke 15. There is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. In a church like this, there are people that need to repent, to surrender to God. And I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. I'm not going to ask you to stand up, but I'd like everybody to bow your heads. And I'm going to bow my head too and pray. But I'm going to ask you, and I don't want anybody looking around. I'm going to ask you, if you know you are not experiencing the joy of God in your life, that steady relationship with Him that gives you peace and joy, if you know that you're walking in sin, with one hand you're reaching out to heaven and with the other hand you're clinging to secret sin, I want you to picture what that is in your mind. And I'm going to ask you to raise your hand up and put it down. And I'm going to pray with all who have done that. I'm going to just give a few moments here. If you want to make that commitment to return to Jesus Christ, to surrender to Him, just lift your hand up and put it down. Lord Jesus, I don't know who's raised hands here, but I know that some have. And so I'm going to pray a prayer that anyone can pray if they want to surrender to you and walk with you and begin on the path to joy. Lord Jesus, I surrender my life to you, my will. I forsake, I turn from my sin. Help me to do that. I confess that you are the Lord of my life, and I will move with your help toward faith and relationship with you. And if you prayed that prayer, I encourage you to talk to someone that you trust and ask them to pray with you and continue to walk and follow Jesus Christ. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
This time we would like to collect the offering. Let us give back a portion of that which God has given us.